And thank you, Andrew. Romans chapter 8, 1 through 11 is where we want to read again this morning. Romans chapter 8, 1 through 11. Maybe one of these days we'll get beyond this point, but right now we want to turn once again to that portion of Scripture. Romans 8, 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I trust the Lord will take this portion, and have our hearts prepared as we, our goal hopefully is to finish this section of verses, and then, Lord willing, next week move on to further verses in this eighth chapter. Let's remain standing for prayer. Thank you, Father, for the day you've given us today. We are thankful that you have given us the health and strength to be able to gather here in your name. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life. We have so much in this country, even though we don't deserve it, because as a nation we have divorced ourselves from you. We've removed prayer, Bible reading, posting of the Ten Commandments in public buildings, public schools, and it's as though you are the enemy of the people. We know that our legislators have wrongly interpreted that phrase by Thomas Jefferson many, many years ago. It wasn't what he was referring to at all, but now they constantly throw it in our faces, the separation of church and state. And as we think of the series of the American heritage that we watched for many, many Sunday evenings, we know this was not at all what Thomas Jefferson was referring to, what our politicians have made it to be interpreted as. Thank you, Father. We thank you that we can worship you freely yet in this country. We thank you that we can tell you that we love you, not because love is of us, but you are love. That's one of the descriptions of you. And we can only love you because you first loved us. And we thank you that you've given us your word, and we thank you for this important epistle that Paul penned, the book of Romans, and I ask, Lord, your enablement to preach these truths this day. I confess to you my inability, and I just pray, Lord, that your Spirit would fill me, enable me, that you might get all the glory, that the truth of these verses would be conveyed not only to our minds as we sit and listen, but we would understand in our hearts what this means to us and how it is to be applied in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would work mightily in our midst, your will, your ways, as we come to the close of a year. We look back, how thankful we are, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. And in a couple of days, if you tarry, we will embark on a new year. Each day, clean page. I pray, Lord, that we might make the choices that would please and honor and glorify you in the coming year, and that we would truly want to live for you. How it would thrill our hearts, Lord, if you would come for your own in this year. What a joy it would be to meet our Lord and Savior face to face. But Lord, if you don't come in 2019, I pray that we might be faithful and honor and glorify you. We commit all this to you in our Savior's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again to Romans chapter 8. How thankful I am for the insight of a gentleman by the name of Mr. Gabeline, who has written some helpful commentaries. One of the sources that I look at and resort to, I have about a dozen that I consult and compare one with the other in message preparation in this series in Romans chapter 8. But I just want to say up front that much of the statements and comments that we're going to be making today are attributed to Mr. Gabeline, not to me. And I want to give credit where credit is due. I just thank the Lord once again for the insight that God gave that great Bible teacher of old as he shared this portion with us. Notice as we turn to Romans chapter 8, you have it there in front of you, that the opening verses of the 8th chapter refer us back. Why do I say that? Because of the way chapter 8 begins. Therefore, or there is therefore. Remember, we've told you many times over the years, when you find the word therefore, that's a clue for us to look and see what it's there for. It is referring you back to something previous to that. And it refers us back to the truth of chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we find that the truths that Paul put forth in chapters 5, 6, and 7 bring Paul to the conclusion of the fact that the believer in Christ, who is referred to in chapter 5 as the last Adam, not the first Adam, from whom all of our trouble and sin came because he disobeyed God, but the last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ, and because the believer in Christ has that glorious position by grace through faith, Paul therefore states the believer consequently is in the place of no condemnation anymore because of Christ. Sin in chapter 8, verse 3, is not to have dominion over us. Pardon me, that was not the right reference. Sin is not to have dominion over us. Where do we get that? Chapter 6, verses 11, 12, and 13. There's your proper reference. Because of what Christ has done, we are to reckon ourselves dead, 6:11, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of what Christ has done for us, verse 12 of chapter 6, Paul said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. How? As those who are alive from the dead. Remember, Paul taught that great positional truth. Positional truth. In God's eyes, chapter we saw that we died with Christ unto sin. Chapter 7, we were buried with him. We saw that when he, actually that was chapter 6, wasn't it? That when he died unto sin once, and we positionally as a believer died unto sin with him. In Christ we were buried. In Christ we were raised again in newness of life. And because of that, verse 13 of chapter 6, we are to be yielding ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And our members, these bodies, our arms, our mouths, our legs, our minds, we are to be yielding those members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And the question is, how did you yield your members this past week? Did you yield, did I yield my members as instruments of righteousness unto God? Or did I use my members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin? So we find that sin is not to have dominion over us. Sin in the flesh has been condemned. Now, chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he became God's provision, God's substitute for us. He was the one that took the punishment for us. He was the one that died for our sin. And in that whole process, when he did that, the last phrase of verse 3, he condemned sin in the flesh. He died unto sin. And positionally, we died with him. So sin in the flesh has been condemned. And the righteousness of the law is fulfilled by a walk according to the Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but how? After the Spirit. Well, having reminded ourselves of where we've been, let's move on to the next section in this these verses this morning, and let's look at a distinction that Paul makes in verses 5 through 8. A distinction that Paul makes in verses 5 through 8. And we find here he makes a contrast between flesh and the spirit. It tells us here, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the mind of God or to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Then he brings this summation statement in verse 8. "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." As we look at this, we would state, in light of the positional truth that Paul has taught us, we need to understand that the believer is, now get this, in the eyes of God in the flesh. The believer is no longer in the eyes of God, still in the flesh. But the flesh, however, is still in the believer as long as we are in this mortal body. You say, that's confusing. Well, let's try to keep sorted this positional truth as God sees us in Christ, a child of His, when one has accepted the perfect and complete and finished work of salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, rose again, and is ascended into heaven. And when a person accepts the Lord as their own personal Savior, we are placed in Christ. We are placed into Him. Therefore, now let me read that statement once again. While the believer is no longer in God's eyes in the flesh, the truth is the flesh is still in you and me as long as we are in this mortal body. Agreed or not agreed? Yeah. There is therefore a conflict. There is a conflict that is between the spirit and the flesh. Haven't you noticed that? How many of you always do the things that you're supposed to do? It's what I thought. My hand is hypocritical because my hand shouldn't be up either. We saw in chapter 7, Paul made reference to that great turmoil and struggle. "Oh, wretched man that I am," he may finally refer to himself. He said, the problem is, the thing that I know I ought to do, I don't. And the thing that I know I shouldn't be doing, that's exactly what I do. Been there, done that, huh? Sure, we all have. Why? Because on this side of the grave, guess what? We're still in the what? We're still in the flesh. This old body, the old ticker's still ticking. Last I checked, it's still banging away. Now, in God's eyes, guess what? He doesn't see us as in the flesh. He sees us covered with the perfect righteousness of His only begotten Son. And that's where we are positionally in glory, if we know Him as our own personal Savior. So, let's move on in this passage. And we see here in verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And here we discover, Paul mentions that humanity falls into two classes of people. Those who are after, or if you got the New King James in front of you, according to the flesh. After or according to the flesh. You know who that is? That's the unsaved person. On the other side, you have those who are after or according to the Spirit. Those are your believers. Those that have accepted the Lord as their own personal Savior. And a believer is called to walk according to or after the Spirit. But the truth is, even as we were talking just a few moments ago, how many of us here always walk where we ought to walk, you might say, as far as our life is concerned. I've never met a one. And the truth is that a believer may walk according to the flesh, and the fleshly desires, and the old ways, and the sins of the past. But that does not put the believer back into the former state when he was unsaved, when he was in the flesh. Why do we say that? Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." Well, what does that have to do with when a believer fails and they slip and they don't always do what they ought to do? How come that doesn't change their position in Christ? Because if it did, then the gift that God gave us in His Son could not be called eternal. You see, the neat thing about eternal is, when does it end? It never ends. And that's the kind of gift that God provided for you and me, lost sinners, through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. That's why God sent Him, so that you and I could have everlasting life. No, it doesn't please God. It doesn't glorify the Lord when a child of His strays and walks after the flesh. But the thing that takes place is the believer has the Holy Spirit who indwells. And what's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in a child of God? It is to do what? Bring conviction. Bring conviction. And we'll speak of that a bit more in a moment here. But we find the mind of the flesh, the condition in which man is by nature, in these verses here, 5 through 8, Paul speaks of man and natural unsaved man in a fourfold way that he points out in these verses. And let's see what he has to say about that unsaved person. And he speaks here why it is not acceptable, why God isn't going to just say, "Oh, that's okay, I know you're trying hard. Nobody's perfect." His son was and is, isn't he? And his son fulfilled everything that the law required. And then he shed his blood so that you and I could have forgiveness. We like to excuse ourselves and say, "Oh, nobody's perfect. Give me a break, buddy." God gave us a break when he sent his son, because God said, "I have set standards for you that because of your sin nature, I know not a one of you, not a one of you will ever keep it. So I will send the payment in your behalf. I'll fulfill everything my righteousness demands in my son. He'll die in your place, and all you have to do is admit that you're a lost sinner, and that you believe that what Christ did, he did for you, and you want him to be your personal Savior and Lord and Master of your life. And in exchange, Christ takes away our sin, and he gives us the gift of everlasting life." What's that have to do with the unsaved man? Let's notice why the unsaved man just doesn't have a chance of coming on his own and getting God to say, "Okay, come on in. I'll accept that. That's good enough." Look at verse, six. Remember, they that are after the flesh or according to the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, verse 6, here's one of the reasons why we can't make it to God on our own, because to be carnally minded is what? Death. What kind of death? Not just physical death, spiritual death. The mind of the unsaved person. Remember what Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 2? He said, "And you," as he was writing to those who had become Christians, "and you hath he quickened," or given life to, the rest of the verse says, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." In your old, natural, unsaved realm of living, he said, we were dead spiritually. And that's what Paul is referring to here. Why can't the natural man be good enough? Because the carnal mind, we find here, is death. That's all it knows. That's its only capacity. Apart from the Lord, we are dead in trespasses and sin. Now, in contrast to that, verse 6, it says, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. That's not the only thing. We find here that the nature of the unsaved person is not acceptable because it's death, verse 6. Verse 7, we find that unsaved person that has that carnal, fleshly mind is number one in verse 7. It is enmity or at war against God. You see, that's one of the things that people don't like to admit. The natural unsaved mind cares nothing for the things of God. In fact, the unsaved person is at war with God. Don't talk to me about God. I don't want to hear that. And I know that a good number of you try to witness from time to time. Do you always find when you try to maybe share a gospel tract with somebody or share a word for the Lord, do you always find the response, "Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am, that you cared so much that you wanted to share your love of God with me in written word or spoken word"? How many of you always get that kind of a response? No. I would dare say anybody that's ever tried to witness for the Lord, you know all about this 7A response. The natural or the carnal mind is what? It is at enmity against God. And normally what we hear is what? "Don't preach to me. I don't want to hear about that stuff. I'm all set. You take your religion, you take your Jesus, you take your God stuff somewhere else." That's the natural man. Elsewhere in Scripture, we saw it in Romans chapter 3. You can see it in the Old Testament in various places. There is none that seek after God. Period. That's why God sent His Son, the Good Shepherd, who gave His life for the sheep. But He also came to do what? Seek and to what? Save those who were lost. People say, "Oh, I'm so glad I found the Lord." You didn't find the Lord. He revealed Himself to you. Because the human, natural, unsaved man, he's at enmity with God. "Don't talk to me about that." That's what makes salvation such a precious treasure. Because if it weren't for God's grace, you know what? We would all die and go to hell. Because there's not a one of us that wanted God until God began to reveal Himself and He began to draw us to Himself. John chapter 3, through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, like the wind which blows the trees. You can see the leaves blowing, but you can't see the wind. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit that goes on in hearts and lives. And what a blessing it is to see some of those who have been hardened and so intensely anti-God to begin to see the change. Ones like the Apostle Paul. Oh, what a glorious testimony for the Lord. He was the most feared individual among the Christian community because this Jew of a Jew hated Christians. And he was doing everything he could to silence them, torture them, put them to death. But one day on the road to Damascus, at high noon, there was a bright light, brighter than the high noon sun, that shone on at that time. He was referred to as Saul of Tarsus. And Saul looked at the light and he fell to his knees. And he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You see, God revealed himself. Saul wasn't looking for God. God revealed himself to Saul, and later we know him not as Saul of Tarsus, but we know him as the Apostle Paul, from whose hands were penned about half of the New Testament books under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As Saul of Tarsus became a chosen vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't because Saul was trying to find out, I want to learn what makes these Christians tick. He wanted to put them to death. Why? Because the second thing we see here in this little cluster of verses is that the natural, the carnal mind, it is at enmity against God. We find verse 6, the carnal mind is spiritual death. Secondly, we see the carnal mind is enmity against God, but we see also in verse 7, the next thing, we find it tells us that that carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. God's word doesn't make sense to the unsaved person. They don't understand it. They don't get it. They don't know what it's all about. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Who takes up residence in the believer when they accept Jesus as their own personal Savior. One of his ministries is to open the eyes of the believer and teach and instruct in God's Word and show what God's Word means and how that applies to you and me. But you see, the carnal mind, he hears about those things, and he hears the truth of God's word, and has no bearing on him. I don't care what the Bible says. Ever hear people say that? You try to show someone what it says in God's, don't give me that stuff. I don't care. That's what Paul said. There's the testimony of the unsaved life. He has no interest in it. He doesn't care. And even if he did, it says, could he? In the natural, unsaved state. And then finally, we see in verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And such is the state of all that are not born again. Paul gave a good description of any unsaved person in verses 6, 7, and 8. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's a loved one of yours. The good news is that a person doesn't have to stay like that. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ came to do for us what we could not do. To bring us unto the place that all of a sudden, I've never ever wanted to hear about that, but you know, I'd like to hear now about. I've never really given much thought to the future, but you know I'm getting older, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that no one lives forever. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, we're not like a blade of grass that this summer that's coming, yeah, we'll be mowing grass before we know it again. Let's get past winter. But truth is, that grass grows and a mower comes along, cuts down that blade, and it just shrivels up. There are those that have no interest in God and try to isolate God from them, say, our life is just like a flower. It sprouts, it blooms, it blossoms. That's it. Not according to the Bible. We have an appointment that each and every one of us must keep. We have little track cards that speak of that very... Well, what is that appointment? It is appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9, 27. That's bad enough for some to think about. But the rest of the verse says, but after that, the judgment. And for the unsaved person, the judgment is the great white throne spoken of in the book of Revelation. The sad thing is that nobody who ever stands before the great white throne is ever going to get a chance at heaven, because the great white throne judgment is for all unbelievers. Well, what about a Christian when they die? After that, the judgment. Well, there is the judgment seat of Christ, spoken of in the book of 1 Corinthians. And they're not judged for their sin. They are judged for how did you live your life as a Christian after you accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior. And the result of that judgment seat of Christ will be either reward or loss of reward, not loss of salvation. To enter into eternity, either with a lot of reward, well, or very little, if any, reward, but at least they haven't lost their salvation. So, we look at the picture here in Romans chapter 8. These that are after the flesh or according to the flesh, the unsaved, and those that are after or according to the Spirit, the saved. The believer is no longer in the flesh, but is in Christ. Remember we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature, creation. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have what? Become new. When a person accepts the Lord as their own personal Savior, they get a new nature. They are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we find that the believer is in Christ, and the mind of the Spirit in the believer is, verse 6, life and peace. Now that believer's heart is filled with joy. Peace, the fear of death is gone. The fear of, oh man, it's gone. They have received the gift of life through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence within. You say, well, where? I don't know where. Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit? No. How do you know it? Because the Bible says that He dwells in. And I'm just simple-minded enough to believe what the Bible says. We find here that the believer who walks carnally cannot please God, just as a man who is not born of the Spirit cannot please God. And the carnal walk of the believer, what do you mean carnal? When we don't do those things that we all admitted earlier that we know we ought to do. And you know, when we're doing that, the result, it's broken fellowship with God. Something's come between us. We don't enjoy the fellowship with our Heavenly Father like we did before we allowed that sin in our life. Just like a broken fellowship with a loved one. Notice I didn't use the word relationship. We don't lose our childhood, where yesterday I was a child of God, and now because I've sinned, today I'm no longer His child. Remember, we spoke of eternal life and the gift of everlasting life. Any more than those of you that have children today, they better be careful, or tomorrow they may not be your child. There is what? There is blood. There is blood relationship. They will always be your child through the process of what? Birth. And the same thing is true, spiritually speaking. Talbot, Lewis Talbot had this to say: the yielded believer is not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And he goes on and he says, every Christian is not yielded fully to God, as he is exhorted to do in chapter 6, when we were to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, and don't yield our members to this and that and the other thing. But every Christian should be yielded. And every Christian is empowered to yield himself wholly to God, because he has dwelling in him the Holy Spirit of power. And the man who thus yields his members as instruments of righteousness is described by the Holy Spirit as one who is after the Spirit. His mind is controlled by the Spirit, and thus he minds the things of the Spirit. So if we're controlled by the Spirit, we're going to mind the things of the Spirit. Paul in Colossians chapter 3 said, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, positionally, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That is blessed positional truth that we are to act upon in our daily living. So, when we sin, we know the Scripture teaches us that Christ is our advocate with the Father, and He restores, He pleads in our behalf, and He restores while the indwelling Spirit leads to confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's not getting saved all over again. There's no need to. We get saved once, but oh, we need cleansing daily. We need cleansing daily because we fail our Heavenly Father daily. And so we find that the standing, that's the same as position, the standing of a believer before God is always in Christ. God beholds us in Him and no longer in the flesh, which is the sphere of sin and death. But the practical state of a believer, that often varies, doesn't it? Our standing remains, but our state, the here and now, our failures, our shortcomings can never affect our standing before God in Christ. You want to thank God for something? Thank God for that. That our state never affects our standing in Him. Many true believers are in a state of miserable bondage. They're in doubts and fears, lacking assurance and joy of salvation, because they do not know the fixed and unalterable standing that a believer has in Christ. Well, having concluded the distinction that Paul makes between two different kinds of people, let's move on to verses 9 through 11. And let's notice the declaration that Paul makes. We find the believer's standing emphasized in these verses. In verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that," that's the good old King James way of saying it, isn't it? "If so be that." We're told that that's very truthfully, you could substitute or retranslate that with just one little word, since. Since. Now let me read it like that. "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you." You see, the believer is no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God dwells in him. You say, "Oh boy, I don't know if the Spirit if the Spirit is in me or not." Read the rest of the verse. What's the verse say? "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," you tell me what it says. He is what? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, guess what? You're not a Christian. That's what Paul is saying. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is in every true believer. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then according to God's Word, I don't care how religious, how good, how honest, how upright, you're not a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Where do you get that, Pastor? I get it right here. Aren't you thankful for the truth of God's Word? There are those who have the approach to Scripture. They try to approach it symbolically or allegorically. In other words, they approach the Scriptures, "Well, it couldn't really mean what it says. I think it must mean such and such." And the result of such an approach is, who becomes the determining factor of what is truth? God or our minds? I am so thankful that God showed me years and years and years ago that the best way, the Christ-honoring way of approaching Scripture, is the literal, historical approach to the Word of God, and let the Word be the final authority. And it says in verse 9, Paul, these that he was writing to, he said, "You're not in the flesh. You don't have to worry about that unsaved position." Why? Because you're in the Spirit, since the Spirit dwells in you. Oh, you're not sure, he said, then here's fact. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he or she is not a true Christian. We find here in these verses, the first time we have that truth declared to us, that the Spirit of God is in the believer. Now, Christ promised that was going to take place before he left in John's gospel. He said he's with you, but he will be in you. Now, here Paul is plainly speaking of that very truth. As the Spirit of God, we find that since the Spirit of God is in, we find that God marks a new standing before God as the Spirit of Christ. And we find that he is evidencing the fact in these verses right here that the believer belongs to Christ and that the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to produce Christ-likeness in the believer. This verse here in Romans is conclusive. The Spirit given to us marks off the believer as belonging to Christ. You either have him or we don't. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I love those verses that it's so clear and plain. Either you do or you don't. You're either lost or saved, is what Paul is. We're either in the flesh or we're in the Spirit, period. That's what Paul is teaching us. What was our message title this morning? In the flesh or in the Spirit? That's what the question is. Beloved, where are you this morning? As we think about this, we find the fact that Paul talks about in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the Spirit is life on account of righteousness, and it means that the spirit of the believer is energized by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the power of life in the believer. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Remember our illustration last week? Or 2 weeks ago, remember my wallet on the floor? And we talked about how that there is a law that if I would let go, guess what? That wallet's not going to stay there, is it? Where's it going to go? It would go right down because the law of what? Gravity takes it down. But you know, there is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And when, Romans chapter 6, when the believer begins to reckon himself indeed dead unto sin, and he begins to say, I don't want to let sin reign over my mortal body anymore. I want to yield my members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do you know where the power comes? It takes the willingness of the believer, but where does the power come from? The Holy Spirit. Because it says that the Spirit is life. That's how we do it. It is the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of each and every believer. And finally, we see in verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, does He, if you're a Christian? Yes. So He's writing to believers, if that Spirit is dwelling in you, He who raised up Christ from the dead that first Easter Sunday morning is going to do what with our bodies on the resurrection day? Huh? Going to raise us up. But in the meantime, we can walk in victory as believers because the Spirit is life because of righteousness, verse 10. We don't have to live in defeat. While, yeah, we drag around in this old body of death, positionally, we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We still struggle with the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the mind, the pride of life, and things like this, and those old thoughts, and the temptations come. And when we succumb, we confess our sin, He cleanses us. But one day, we're going to be delivered from this old body, and one day the shout is going to happen, and one day the dead in Christ are going to be raised in newness of life, and we will have a body just like our Lord's. And faith, what we believe now by faith, will become sight. We will see everything with our own eyes that we've just accepted by faith. Hey, our message title, where are you walking this morning? Are you walking in the flesh as an unsaved person? Or are you in the Spirit? I didn't say, are you perfect, Christian? We're talking about eternity. We're talking about only two places: life, death, heaven, hell. It all depends on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you are walking in the light, in the newness of life that comes only from the Lord. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the chance to stand here and bring it forth. Words of men are meaningless, Lord. It's the Spirit that quickens and that gives life. I do pray, Lord, that you would get all the glory through what has been said and done. Work your purposes. In your name we pray. Amen.